I have a Jewish story to tell you. Sam Goldberg was driving in Vancouver, and he had a very important meeting, very important time for him to get to that meeting. But he couldn't find a parking place. So for the first time in his life, he prays, "Oh God of my fathers, if you miraculously give me a parking place, I will eat kosher. I will join the synagogue, and I'll be faithful." Just then, a parking place miraculously appeared, and he said, "Never mind, God, I found one." Now, that was supposed to be a joke. It was a joke. But that's exactly how we react to God in trouble. When in trouble, we cry out to God, we make insincere promises, but as soon as we're out of the trouble, we forget all about it. When the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, they cried out in anguish, and God heard them. And God called Moses to be the liberator. In Exodus 3, verse 7, here's what God said. "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to land flowing with milk and honey." I love these words. God said, "I have seen the affliction, the oppression of my people. I heard their cry. I know their sorrows. I've come down to deliver them." Friday, I celebrated my 71st spiritual anniversary. I came to the Lord, and I found that God really does care. That's my testimony. That generation witnessed God's power that freed them from slavery, and it was guiding them to this better land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and God was directing them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Then God revealed to Moses during this process a sacred calendar, a yearly calendar, in which he spoke of 7 special holy days. Look at Deuteronomy 16:16, because Moses then focused on 3 of these days, which brings us to the subject of our special day today. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord our God in the place which he chooses. Well, he chose Jerusalem, remember, later on. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it begins with Passover. At the Feast of Weeks, which we're celebrating today. And at the Feast of Tabernacles. These prophetic feasts were to be observed in Jerusalem. Now, God's prophetic plan in the calendar begins at Passover, because the Lamb of God had to be sacrificed in order to proceed on to the day of Pentecost and other of God's holy days. In Acts 1, 4-6, Yeshua instructed his disciples to wait at Jerusalem for the next prophetic feast known as Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. So 50 days from the Passover would come this special day. And being assembled together with them, the resurrected Yeshua commanded his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Now, why did they have to wait at Jerusalem? They had to wait for that day of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, today in every synagogue, the day of Pentecost is celebrated because they claim that it was on that day that God gave the law, the covenant of Mount Sinai. 2,000 years later, God gave us a new covenant, the covenant of God's grace, on that very day. So this morning, we're going on a journey together through the scriptures to understand the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, and to understand what God has given to us through the new covenant. I have 3 points. The new covenant requires faith. I mentioned the other time I was here that the only way anyone ever really became a child of God or the people of God was by God's grace through faith. But that faith is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. So the new covenant gives us the gift of faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Second point is the new covenant produces true righteousness, inner righteousness. The new covenant unites us with the presence of God. So here are 3 benefits. The new covenant gives us the gift of faith. The new covenant gives us righteousness, God's righteousness. And the new covenant unites us with the presence of God. This is so wonderful. I enjoyed this study so much because it just brought praise in my heart to the Lord. Now, the new covenant requires that the Jewish people to enter into it by faith. You know, God was displeased with the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness, and Deuteronomy 32:20 explains why. And God said, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith." The children of Israel sinned by not believing God. After all that God demonstrated, his love, his care, his power, his interest in them, they didn't trust him. And that was a sin. You know, for a short time after I became a believer, I was ashamed of being Jewish because I thought that my Jewish ancestors had crucified the Son of God, who is the true Messiah. Well, I felt the rebuke of God in my heart that I should feel that way, even though it was but for a moment, because God still loves the Jewish people. And I was so ignorant of many of the facts of history. First of all, the first fact I was ignorant of, I did not know, was that most common people in Israel honored Yeshua. Did you know that? They looked at Yeshua and they saw a man of love and power. They witnessed his miracles. They heard his teaching. They welcomed him into Jerusalem when he came riding on that donkey. And they said, "Son of David, Hosanna, save us now." Now, this alarmed the top leaders of Israel, the religious leaders. Because they thought, if we leave this man alone, the whole nation will believe him. Then the Romans would come and defeat the insurrection. They didn't understand he was not advocating an insurrection. But they would come, and then they would take away our place, our prominence. So they had to have a plot. It was a secret plot. They had to execute it at night while the citizens of Jerusalem were asleep. Not only did they arrest him at night when no one would be aware of it, they were afraid of an uprising, they would seek to rescue him, but then they had to blame it on the Romans. And so they operated this secret plot. I didn't understand that. The second fact I did not know was the identity of the mob outside of Pilate's palace. Who were they? Now remember, it was at the eve of the Passover. And all pious Jews, male Jews, were required to come to Jerusalem. They were pilgrims. They were strangers in that particular time. They were very susceptible to the incitement of the high priest, of the priests of the temple, of the teachers of the law. And so when they denounced Yeshua, they got caught up in this mob psychology. I don't think they knew a great deal about Yeshua the Galilean. The third fact that I had overlooked was Yeshua's dying prayer. Now, who do you think God would listen to? A mob crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." Or would he listen to the prayer of his dying son? As he died on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They are doing this in ignorance." Well, God heard the prayer of his son. And 50 days later on Pentecost, we see this coming to pass. Now the same pious Jews that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," went back to their homes in various parts of the empire, and they thought about this. I believe they cooled down. They began to wonder, how did they get involved in it? I want you to listen to Peter's message to them in Acts 2:36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Now, he was right to accuse them of it, because they were responsible. They were the people who 7 weeks prior at Passover were the ones who cried out for his blood. And by the way, I cannot pronounce judgment on my children for something I do, because the law of Moses says that a father will die for his own sins, not for the sins of his son, and the sons or the children will not die for the sins of the fathers. But they were ready. God had been working with them for 50 days. The fourth fact I did not grasp is that we are all responsible for the crucifixion of Yeshua. When I was 7 years old, a friend of mine who went to a parochial school asked me if I was Jewish. I said, "Yes." He said, "I'm not going to play with you anymore." I said, "Why not?" "You crucified Jesus." I didn't know what crucify meant. I didn't know who Jesus was. I thought it was some kid down the block I offended. So I said, "Look, introduce me. I'll work it out with him. I'm a man of peace, or a boy of peace." Well, he shook his head in disbelief that I was so ignorant. So I asked my mother, "Who is this Jesus that I was supposed to have crucified," whatever that means. My mother came from Russia. She knew of the persecutions. She got very serious and she said, "He's the God of the Gentiles who taught his people to hate the Jews." Of course, she didn't know that he said, even if you have an enemy, love him. She didn't understand that. That was my introduction to anti-Semitism by those who call themselves Christians. But the fact is, I was responsible for the crucifixion of Yeshua. You were responsible. Every human being since Adam was responsible for the crucifixion of Yeshua, which forced him to go to the cross to die to bring an atonement for our sins. The fifth fact became a revelation to me, and that is God was ultimately responsible for the crucifixion. Yeshua could not have been crucified had God not willed it. In fact, listen to what Peter said in Acts 2:23. Yeshua being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, God planned his death as an atonement, that God's Son would die for man in order to redeem mankind. That was astounding to me, that God's love was so great for us that he was willing to sacrifice his own Son. And then he said, you have taken by lawless hands, he's talking to the people that were there at Pilate's palace, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You know, there's a passage of scripture that says, if the rulers of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because they didn't know that God would allow this to happen as a substitution for us. We deserve the judgment, but he took it upon himself, and that he would raise him from the dead as he did. Listen to our Jewish prophet in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I read from the Jewish prophet Isaiah, from the prophecy of Isaiah. He lived 750 years before the birth of our Messiah. I didn't realize this. The sixth fact that I discovered was that believing in Yeshua is the Jewish thing to do. Now, being Jewish is very important to us who have Jewish backgrounds. Imagine my surprise when I learned that Yeshua is the Jewish Messiah, and when I accepted him as my Savior, I did a very Jewish thing. In spite of what the rabbis have been telling us for centuries, the infinite grace and love of God are beyond our understanding. God not only forgave those who were guilty of the death of his Son, but he adopted them into his family. And then he used them to take the message of his love back to the cities all throughout Asia Minor. What an amazing Savior we have. So God requires Jewish people to believe in the Messiah to be benefited by the new covenant. But the new covenant also is required for Gentiles. Listen to Peter's message in Acts 2:39. For the promise of the new covenant is to you, Jewish men, women, children, and to your Jewish children, and to all Gentiles who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, did you know, I'm sure some of you know this, that on this day, the feast day, that the book of Ruth is read publicly in the synagogue. Ruth was a Gentile widow. She was a Moabite. And she accepted the God of Israel as her God and the Jewish people as her people. And later on, she became the grandmother of the great Jewish king, David. So God always had a heart for the Gentiles as well as for the Jewish people. Now, the early church began with only Jewish believers. In fact, they refused to evangelize Gentiles for a time, because they didn't think Gentiles could be brought in to the covenant, the new covenant, until God had to show it to Peter that don't call someone unclean whom God has cleansed. And he realized that God included Gentiles. Now, the Apostle Paul, who had been known as a rabbi, a prominent, educated rabbi, asked the question in Romans 3:29. See, we're going through a journey through Scripture here. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles as well. God loves the Gentiles. He selected Israel to be a witness to the Gentiles in order to provoke them to put their faith in the God of Israel. And the prophecy of the Messiah is that he would be a light to the Gentiles. And Yeshua has fulfilled that. Today, all through the nations, there are Gentiles who worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of Yeshua. He is the light to the Gentiles. God loves the Gentiles as well as he loves the Jewish people. Now, God gives this faith through the new covenant. The second point is the new covenant produces true righteousness. We want to compare the old covenant of Sinai and the new covenant. In the old covenant, God demanded that the children of Israel obey all the commandments consistently or face his wrath. He said, here's a path of blessing. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord thy God, you'll be blessed. But if you don't diligently obey the voice of the Lord God, you're going to be cursed. You're going to suffer the wrath of God. Remember, God himself came down on Mount Sinai and spoke to all the children of Israel with a thunderous voice. He gave them his Ten Commandments. But not, it's not, when the scripture talks of the Old Covenant, it is not just referring to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have always been valid as a standard of performance with God. But it's the curse of the law. It's the demand of perfection. Now, Moses afterward went up to the mountain where God gave him the commandments, the Ten Commandments, written on stone tablets. While he was doing that at the base of the mountain, the children of Israel had made a golden calf. They worshipped it. They called the golden calf Yahweh. They said, this is the God that led us out of Egypt. They broke the covenant because God told them on the mountain, he spoke to them. He said they were not to make idols or bow down to them of anything, even of something from in heaven. But they bowed down. Thereby, they broke the covenant with God. Now, according to Jewish tradition, God gave Israel the covenant on Mount Sinai on Pentecost. And so in every synagogue, the Ten Commandments are read, and each congregation recommits themselves to this old covenant. Now, God fulfilled the promise that he gave to our fathers of the new covenant on the same day 2,000 years later. I mean, 2,000 years, that is, ago. God gave this new covenant to Israel. That's why the disciples had to wait. They had to wait to remember that the Lord was with them for 40 years after his resurrection, I mean 40 days after his resurrection, verifying that he was alive again. And then they had 10 days yet to wait for the covenant to come. Well, what was so wrong with the old covenant? The answer may surprise you. Nothing was wrong with the old covenant. The problem was with us. The problem was that we are sinful. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual. It's holy. It's righteous. But he said, I am carnal, sold under sin. He was saying, I'm a slave of sin. The things that I know I should do, I don't do. The things that I know I shouldn't do, I do. And he said, that's my problem. Not only that, but because I am a sinner, I come under the sentence of the Sinai covenant, which is death, curses, because I fail. We are all sinners, members of a sinful race, although we try to hide it. Barry Goldwater, I don't know what your political affiliations might be. I don't think it matters in Canada. But he had some wisdom when he said this. We have made up all manners of devils responsible for our present discontent. It is the unchecked bureaucracy in government. It is the selfishness of multinational corporations. It is the failure of the schools to teach and the students to learn. It is overpopulation. It is wasteful extravagance. It is racism. It is capitalism. It is our material affluence. But when we scrape away the varnish of wealth, education, class, ethnic origin, parochial loyalties, we discover that however much we've changed the shape of our environment, man himself is still sinful, vain, greedy, ambitious, lustful, self-centered, unrepentant, and requiring restraint. What he says is verified by Scripture. There is none righteous, no, not one. So how could we keep the law of God that demands perfection? Well, why would God give it? To show us that we need something greater, the promise of the new covenant. Through the new covenant, God is at work writing his righteousness not on stone tablets, but on our hearts. Again, listen to another Jewish prophet in Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put their law, I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to write it on their minds, put it in their hearts. I'm going to make them righteous. So this is why we call it a covenant of grace. What we could not do by ourselves, by our efforts, God promised to do it for us. We can't make ourselves righteous. God has provided a salvation with a new covenant of grace. Some time ago, there was a British conference on comparative religions. And they were discussing the question, is there anything unique in the Christian faith? They began eliminating possibilities. They said, what about incarnation? Well, other religions talk of gods who took form of men. What about resurrection? Well, other religions speak of God, of men and gods who come back to life. The debate went on for some time, and C.S. Lewis came into the room and he asked him, what's going on here? And they told him, they were discussing, is there anything unique in Christianity from other religions? Lewis responded, oh, that's easy, it's grace. After some discussion, they had to agree. The notion of God's salvation that comes to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhists, they have the Eightfold Path. The Hindu has the doctrine of karma. The rabbis have the Old Covenant, along with the many restrictions and regulations of the Talmud. So it's not just the Sinai Covenant. They've got all these traditions of rabbis, what you can do, what you can't do, how you should do it, when you should do it. They keep the Jewish people very busy. And so even the Muslims have a code of law that we know about is very oppressive. But only Christianity declares that salvation is God's gift. The work, we are workmen, we are the workmanship of God creating us for good deeds. God's righteousness is inscribed upon our hearts. Progressively, we're becoming more like Jesus. And when we see him, the work will be complete. God's grace also empowers our lives, makes our lives useful. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, 120 of the disciples were gathered in one room. There were men and women together, waiting on God, and they were praying. When suddenly, it was like a mighty wind came blowing through them, and on each head, both male and female, they saw a tongue of fire, anointed with fire. Listen, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to penetrate people in their hearts and their minds. I pray, oh God, may you speak to people. May it not just be my words. May they be fire of God that penetrates. And then you see results. For example, look at Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What shall we do? Repent. I heard a Jewish story. This man asked the rabbi, when is it a good time to repent? The rabbi said, just before you die. But I don't know when I'm going to die. Then you better repent now. Oh, listen, 3,000 of those Jewish men heeded Peter, repented of their sin by placing their faith in Yeshua. These are the very men that were crying out, let him be crucified. They became the foundation of the church. They went back to their towns all over Asia Minor, and they brought the wonderful message amazing grace, I tell you, that God has provided a salvation for his enemies. The third point that I want to bring out as we journey through Scripture, the new covenant unites us with the presence of God. Now think of this. In the old covenant, the presence of God appeared in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it led them to the promised land. But now, the presence of God unites with our spirits. He is within those who are true children of God. God's Shekinah glory is in the believer. It's amazing. Look, our Lord made a promise to his disciples in John 14, verse 16, 19. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. He says, now this is a forever relationship. And he's called a helper. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, before the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God dwelt with people, came upon people, but not in people. The baptism of the Spirit is we are immersed together in the body of our wonderful Lord. And we've all been made to drink of the same Spirit. And then Yeshua said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So the Spirit of God enters into us, and he comes to us through the Spirit of God. We have instant communication with God. He unites us together with God. So he is with us. Through the Spirit, the Father is with us, the Son is with us, and we have immediate communication to God. Not only that, there are many other benefits, but the new covenant provides with us a heavenly home. See, God provided in the old covenant a land of milk and honey, but he didn't provide eternal life for them. They could only dwell there as long as they live. But he provides for us an eternal home. Last week I was asked to go to the hospital and pray for a mother, 55 years old, that was dying of cancer. The doctor said within a few days she'd be gone. We can't do any more for her. And she had attended our church a few years ago. And I went to see her and I said, I'm going to ask God for the impossible. He's the God of the impossible. And I'm going to ask him to heal you. However, I've got good news for you, because I can't tell you what God's going to do. I've seen God heal people miraculously, but not always. It's not my will, but God's will. But the good news is you can't lose. I'm going to tell you what is waiting for you. And I read to her from Hebrews 12, but I want to go to verse 18. We'll get the comparison. In verse 18, for you have not come to the Sinai mountain that may not be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and God's voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Did you know that that's the children of Israel? Said, don't let God speak to us anymore, because we're frightened. We're frightened he might kill us. How stupid can you be? If God wanted to kill him, he would have. And they said, well, you talk to God and you tell us what God would have us do. We'll listen to you. For they could not endure what was commanded. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. God wanted them to know his holiness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He wanted them to know. And so he spoke to them. They heard him. All those unbelievers heard him. They didn't want to hear him anymore. So why should we want to go back to the covenant of Sinai? Listen to the ultimate benefit of the new covenant. And I gave this to this lady, Marlene. But you have come to Mount Zion, to a new covenant, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you registered in heaven? Yes, wonderful. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of justified men made perfect. See, when I die and I enter into his presence, I'm justified now by grace. I will be perfected at that moment. And to Jesus, Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant. He is the mediator of the new covenant. He ratified the new covenant by his shed blood. So I prayed for her that God would heal her. But I also said, Lord, if this is her time to go, give her peace. Give her assurance. Give her the grace to die. Well, her parents came to me and said, you know, God did not heal her as yet. But when we go into her room, we feel the presence of heaven. And even the doctors and nurses want to just come in to talk to her because she has a radiance and a joy in her life. So I know that I'm not in management. People say, why doesn't God do that? I'm not in management. But I know this, that if we know the Lord Yeshua, we have a destiny with God. We're all going to die, different ages. But when we know him, we can sing. I'm not going to sing, by the way. The wonderful hymn, Abiding With Me. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that has come here to stay. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine, constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers, oh so kind. I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. This treasure I have in a temple of clay, while here on his footstool I roam. But he's coming to take me some glorious day over there to my heavenly home. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine, constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers, oh so kind, I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. Now in closing, I'm going to ask a question. Why did God give to Israel an old covenant that he knew they could not fulfill? He knew they would fail. Why didn't he give them the new covenant? The reason is apparent. The new covenant had to wait for the atonement that was made by Yeshua. He had to wait for the Messiah who would mediate the new covenant. Remember what Moses said in Exodus 12, verse 26, and about the Passover had to come first. And it shall be, and by the way, you will not ever read this in any rabbinic Haggadah. Listen. And it shall be, this Moses talking, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice of the Lord. We're to tell our children every Jewish family is to know that this represents a prophetic event. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover lamb. The new covenant could not have been instituted until he atoned for our sins. And thank God. So now, when we enter into Yeshua, God gives us the gift of faith. It's a gift. God gives to those who want it the gift of faith. In Yeshua, God gives us the gift of righteousness. In Yeshua, God gives us the gift of his divine presence forever. Notice the word gift. In Yeshua, God gives us the gift of heaven and much more. This is why we call the new covenant the covenant of grace. If you haven't yet accepted Yeshua as your Lord and Savior, and I showed you that it fits together both in the Old and New Testament, God promised the new covenant. God welcomes you. God invites you in to his family. All you have to do is be willing. So let's pray. Father, we are astounded by your grace. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at your willingness to become the sacrifice, to give up your life, to suffer humiliation and disgrace, and die unjustly, that you would take upon yourself our curse that we've earned. You've taken upon yourself our sins that we committed or will ever commit, and you paid for it all. We love you, O Lord, and we thank you that you are the living Savior. You are the high priest at the right hand of God interceding for us. And there may be some here that have not yet said yes to you. You are praying for them. You are interceding for them, that they will say yes to you, and you do the rest. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.